Over the last few weeks, we have been looking a little bit in depth at this question of, does baptism wash away adultery? And so we have looked at a couple different aspects to this. We started off looking at, we need to understand baptism before we can get into the bigger questions of marriage and adultery and forgiveness. When you understand what baptism is, we looked at that. I encourage you, if you weren't here, go back. All of those are online. You can go back and watch those and participate. And then the last few weeks, we've been looking at, we need to understand what marriage is. And so in doing that, we went back to the garden. We started where God started and where He instituted marriage. We looked at those four unique words. I'm going to bring these back up later. But when we look at God's institution of marriage, we looked at that it's unique, that it's a man and woman, not some other form of relationship, but it is one man, one woman coming together, untied. They're not bound by anything, bound from all others, and then united or bonded by God. And then finally, they form one unit. Then we talked about, last couple of weeks, we talked about Moses and Moab and what was being taught by God through the prophet Moses. We looked at Deuteronomy 24 and Romans 7 specifically. And then last week, we began looking at Jesus and Judea and what did Jesus teach. And that's where we're going to pick up this week. So if you want to go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, I'll quickly review and then we'll get into the further part of our study. So what did Jesus teach about this? You may remember that the Jewish leadership sends these different individuals to try to trip Jesus up. Here in Matthew 19, the Pharisees themselves come asking a question, and it's in regards to the old law. And they're bringing up 24 and other passages like that, where they're asking the question, is it right for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And we looked at how that was a major debate of the first century. What was meant by Deuteronomy 24? And so we've looked at that. I'm going to move on. I want to go into what Jesus says after that. So he answers their question by going back to the beginning. Now, as we mentioned, marriage is God's institution. Man has no power over it. He has no right to change it in any way. It's based upon what God laid out. And so if we go to verse number 4, Jesus says, have you not read, okay, he's going back all the way to the beginning, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast. The ideal there, cling to, right? They're desperately clinging to one another. Hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God, you might want to really focus on this. You might want to underline it. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, as I mentioned last week, or asked this question, Jesus is pretty much quoting from Genesis 2, with the exception of, at the very end, he adds something, doesn't he? If you go back to Genesis 2, you're not going to read that very last phrase. What does he add? No, I'm talking about this quote right here. what is he? Yeah, what God has joined, let not man separate. He is giving us an explanation of the previous passage. And so in explaining it, he's saying this is a God union. God founded marriage. God gets to decide what marriage is. And when God joins two people, man does not have the power to separate. They are bonded by God. This is very significant. So, so even if the government writes you a letter of divorce in their highest courts, does that supersede what God has done? No. This is so significant to this. The world may tell you that you're okay, that you're free from one another. That doesn't make it true. And so Jesus says, what God has joined, man, let not man separate. The idea being man cannot separate. But can God? God can. If he wants to give allowance for unbonding, he can. And that's what he goes on to speak about. So, verse 7, they bring up the certificate of divorce issue. And so Jesus answers that. Verse number 9. Okay, let's read this together. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, we mentioned last week the commits adultery phrase, or, you know, that ideal there in the Greek is one word. And it means, it gives the idea of active participation, right? It's speaking in the middle voice here. There's another passage where he speaks in the active voice. But the ideal there is that's an ongoing thing, right? To break marriage for something other than other than adultery, and to go and unite yourself with another person, with another spouse, you are doing what? You are in the act of committing adultery. So it's important for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's an active thing. It's ongoing. It's an ongoing sin. It's also significant because he's not referring to a one-time sexual act. We'll come back to that when we talk about adultery specifically. But it's more than just the intimate part of marriage. It's even broader than that. It is the relationship itself is improper. Okay. Any questions about that? All right. Y'all go ahead and think about it if you have a question. All right, so he explains it. The disciples then said, if such is the case, a man with his wife, is it better not to marry? But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those whom it is given. And then he goes on to talk about eunuchs and those who devote themselves to Christ and choose not to get married. You might think about Paul in this instance. We'll talk more about Paul in a few minutes. It's okay to never get married, right? You don't have to. There's no mandate to say you must go get married. I think marriage is a wonderful thing. I think it should be applauded, you know, when we should celebrate young people being married or even a little bit older people. Marriage is wonderful. But it's not commanded. You don't have to go get married. Now, if you want to have the benefits of marriage, you got to get married. But if you choose to exclude those things from your life and you're willing just to devote yourself straight to God, blessings on you. But what is not allowed is to have a spouse decide, I don't want to be married to you anymore, and go find someone else, right, for any cause. Now, he gives us two different situations, doesn't he? What are the two different situations in Matthew 19? Okay, so this is when I ask a question, y'all come back at me. Right? He says there's one group where you have a husband and wife. One of them commits adultery, and then that spouse decides, I don't want to be married to you anymore, and goes and marries someone else. That's okay. But what's the other group? Is there any other situation where you put someone away for something other than adultery? In that situation, what does he say? You've made the decision to become a eunuch in your life because that's the life you need to now live, Right? You're not allowed to go and marry someone else. Because God has not broken that bondage.
Please say that again.
All right. So if you... Okay, the one situation is where one spouse commits adultery, right? It unbounds one of the spouses, the spouse who's not committed adultery, to go and marry someone else. Okay? But the spouse who's committed adultery, not given that right. Okay? The other situation is where you just have a couple can't get along, and they decide to separate, and... You don't have the right to get married. Now, but what if the government gives me a divorce and a marriage certificate to someone else? Does that make it okay? That's not a marriage. Now, the government may call it that. Society may call it that. But that's not a marriage. And so, so that's Matthew 19. Jesus brings this up a few times. If you go to Matthew 5, I believe it's 30-31, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brings this same issue up. We'll go over there just real quick. I know I've got Matthew 10 up there. We're going there. Sorry, Mark 10, not Matthew 10. But let's go to Matthew first. Order in this particular text, but just so we cover it. Matthew 5:31. Here Jesus says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. It's the same issue. You can tell this was a big problem, a big debate for a century. And we talked about that last week, but here he's bringing it up again a separate time. This idea of just giving a writ of divorce, is that okay? But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit, again, that idea there of involving themselves in a new relationship is an ongoing activity. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So, he's basically saying the same thing. He's wrapping it up in shorter language. You also see it in Mark chapter 10. Now, what's unique about Mark chapter 10 is, so in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19, he speaks about it from the male perspective. So then is it okay for the female to do it? Well, what if the wife decides she doesn't want to? Well, what's unique about Mark chapter 10 is Jesus puts it from her perspective, that it's the same way. I won't read the whole thing, but it's just a similar situation to what we see in Matthew 19. Notice what he says in verse 12. Or let's go to verse 11. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So doesn't matter which gender is involved. It's the same deal. That to divorce your spouse for any reason other than adultery and to marry another, to go and get involved in that relationship with another person, that's adultery. And you're committing active sin. Okay. One other passage is Luke 16:18. Now I want to note here, as I mentioned, that phrase commits adultery in Matthew 19 and in Mark chapter 10 is in the middle voice. And all that, but in the Greek, you know, words have different tenses to them, depending on the tense, determines whether it's something it's talking about that's happened in the past and is ended, or whether it's something that's in the future, or something that is ongoing. It's kind of important to understand those things. In Luke 16:18, this phrase, commits adultery, is definitively in the active voice, right? It is ongoing action. Notice, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits ongoing, it's continuing action, commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. So it's ongoing activity. So that's kind of important. So, looking at Jesus, any questions in any of these texts? I can attempt to answer if I can. I didn't cover already. Everybody's pretty clear. See, the text isn't that shadowy, is it? It gets complex. Why? Because there's emotion involved. And again, as we've mentioned several times, this is a tough subject, not because it's hard to understand what God wants. It's tough because it can hurt. And it can have deep implications for our life. All right, so we've looked at Jesus in Judea. Now let's look at Paul in pen. Paul in pen. Again, I stole these titles and some of the notes from Scott Cain. He did a wonderful job. We're exploring it in a little more detail, but he did a really good job with this. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. If you'll go there, let's see what Paul has to say. You'll notice Paul and Jesus perfectly agree. Paul gives us even more detail than what Jesus did, though. To save my voice, I just still have to preach and teach another class today. So somebody read verses 10 through 16, please. Nice and loud.
10 through 15.
10 through 16.
16.
Mm-hmm.
Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer.
Hold on. Chapter 7.
You, yeah, I can do it.
Yes, ma'am. You go right ahead.
Now, from the marriage, I command ye, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she departs, even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?
All right, there's a lot here. So let's just try to break it down. I think Paul does a really good job. And of course, you can also go to Romans 7. He talks about this same issue. We kind of dealt with that one already. So let's see what he says here. So he's talking to a particular group. And I think it's interesting. What's the parenthetical mark he makes there? What's that in parentheses?
Not I, the Lord that says it.
So there are times in the Corinthian letter where he will give his opinion. You notice what he does every time when it's an opinion. What does he always say?
I, not the Lord,
right? And he'll tell you, this is my opinion. Like when he gets to talking about single people, and he recommends you remain unmarried. And he'll say, though, this is my opinion. You can take it or not. But here he doesn't do that. He definitively notes what?
I, not the Lord.
No, here he notes, not I, but the Lord.
Yes.
So this is a command from God. And so he says the wife should not separate from her husband. All right, so there was in the first century a debate or a concern where you would have a husband and wife, one was a Christian, one wasn't. What should they do in those instances? Well, Paul is, I believe, trying to answer those debates. And in those situations, what should that couple, what should that Christian brother or sister attempt to do?
Reconcile.
What?
Reconcile.
Reconcile. Find a way to stay together. There, God is not asking you to break that marriage up. Just because you're a Christian and they're not, you should try to stay together. And I think that's the major point here. So, hey, there are a lot of people today, right, who are in marriages where one spouse is a Christian and the other isn't. You should try to maintain that marriage as best as you have power to do. And I think that's one of his points here. So he says, the wife should not separate from her husband. So in this instance, you have a wife who's a Christian and a husband who is not. And so he says, the wife should not separate, but stay with her husband. But if she does, notice this. Okay, let's say it's just completely unbearable. Your husband is doing whatever, and this is outside of adultery, but that house has become so toxic that you can't live there. What does he say? You separate, but you remain single. Because what has God not done? He's not broken the marriage bond. That's not a reason to break the marriage. You're still married. You're still bonded together. Maybe you don't live in the same home, but as far as God is, and remember, God has the power over marriage, not man. That marriage is still there. And so she can depart, but she is to remain unmarried. But what's the hope? To find reconciliation. And it's interesting. He says, in the divorce, and the husband, so let's say a husband is in that situation. Well, he should not divorce his wife. Now notice verse 12. Again, he gives his opinion, but he notes it. So that previous section is all commanded from God.
Yeah.
That's an unbreakable command. The next section, or the next little part here, he's saying what in verse 12? I, not the Lord. This is Paul's opinion. To the rest, I say that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And divorce there meaning the idea of, can he just break that bond? Again, no, he can't. But he's saying here he should try to stay with her, to keep that marriage going. I lost my place. That if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to stay with her, he should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy or sanctified because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. And we'll get to children in just a minute. What's Paul saying in that text? What does he mean by holy? I know that's probably where a lot of us go. He says they're made holy. How is it? Or they're sanctified? What does he mean by that?
God still approves of that.
Of that relation. He's talking about the relationship. How do we know it's not talking about their spiritual condition? Look at the end of the text. What are the last couple of questions he asked? They could help to bring them to Christ, right? He's not when he uses the term holy earlier, he's not talking about that just me being a Christian automatically makes my spouse holy, right? It doesn't It doesn't make them a Christian because I'm a Christian. What he's talking about is the relationship itself is made pure and clean. Does that make sense?
But doesn't it also help with when you've got a Christian person, when you're living with somebody that's a non-Christian, your Christian ways can help save them by your actions and seeing how you behave and, you know.
Oh, absolutely. And that's kind of Peter echoes these in his letter, right? When he says that if you have a wife who,
he's talking about the
adornment, and he says, don't let the outward adornment, you know, don't fix on that, don't focus on that, but do what? Work on the inward person. And then he goes on from that to talk about how that Christian wife who has an unbelieving husband, through her actions, might actually lead that person to Christ. What an awesome thing that is. And so I just want to know, when he says holy here, he's not talking about that you in some way make somebody okay with God. You don't have that power, by the way. Only Jesus can make people holy before God. And so, So again, what's Paul recommending in those verses, back in verses 12 through 14?
That even if you are married, it's better to separate from the individual. However, don't divorce.
Don't divorce. And if possible, though,
work it out.
Don't separate. It's his point. Try to maintain that relationship because it does something. Number one, it helps that spouse. It keeps together the family union as God ordained it. It also, he says, blesses the children. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. As it is, they are holy. Again, it's not that you are saving your children or making them sanctified or holy, but again, he's talking about that relationship between husband and wife has an effect on the children. And how they're seen both by the world around them, and it also helps them in seeing God by the influence you have over them. All right.
Doesn't Peter share that with us at one point, saying, hey, stay together, the holy behavior of the wife?
Yeah, that's why it's just, yeah.
Draw the husband to you, so that, you know, another writer in the New Testament still say, that's just there if we're living out the Christian life. But a lot of evidence comes up when you're living with
us. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, one other issue I want to talk about is found in verse 15. So it gives another scenario. All right, so he says, but if the unbelieving partner, and I love how Paul has done both, like he's made it super clear. I'm talking to both husbands and wives. It applies equally. So whichever spouse if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. What does he mean by that? Is he giving us another out here to divorce?
No,
he's not. What does he mean then when he says you're not enslaved? I think it's interesting that not bound. So I want to make that clear. Okay, so you're still bonded to the other person, right, in marriage. However, the proper Greek there is the idea of enslavement. So what's the situation he's talking about? He's talking about here when you have a Christian married to a non-Christian, and that non-Christian is so against you being a Christian that they say, unless you leave Christ, I'm leaving. You don't have to remain in that same house together. If that person is so bent on, this is not, I don't want you to be a Christian, you're not bound in that moment to continue to live in the same home. He's not giving, though, an out for divorce and marrying another. Go back to the prior section. He says the wife should not separate from her husband, right? But what happens if she does leave? You remain unmarried.
But if the other person that left decided that they didn't want to be married anymore, and they committed adultery, then that
okay, adultery goes back to the cause. Yeah, you start get that starts getting complicated situations. But if adultery is committed and you've not for you know, adultery is the one thing that God gives for the breaking of a marriage bond. So yeah, so then you're getting back into that situation that Jesus talks about in Matthew 19, where adultery is committed. Yeah,
and it might not have anything to do with adultery, just the fact that one of them is just awful.
And that's why he says, and that if that person is so determined to try to pull you away from Jesus, right? When that's you don't have to just follow them wherever they're going. You don't leave Christ in order to follow them.
That's 15.
Right.
That's 15. Verse 15.
Yeah, verse 15.
But that doesn't give you the right then to go and marry someone else. Right? I just want to make that clear. You've not been unbounded by the marriage law.
So you're only talking about going against your belief and not the turmoil in the house.
Well, even, let's just say it's not about your faith. Let's just say the other person's just determined they want to leave you. They just don't be married anymore. You don't have control over them, right? And so he says in that instance, I mean, you can't force them to be in the house with you.
But if the person is abusive, can you separate?
Sure. And for the safety of your children and yourself, that might be necessary. But again, that goes back to, does that break the marriage? It doesn't. Okay, so that goes back to the garden. Remember our four unique words. It's unique. It's a man and a woman. What's the second thing?
They're
tied. So they're unbonded to anyone else. You can't marry someone who's bound to someone else.
Okay.
That's not a marriage. And the government may give you a slip of paper. You may have a wonderful ceremony. But if it does not meet God's criteria, then it is not that. Right? And God said it's two individuals who are unbound by anyone else
coming together
to unite in marriage.
I got another question. What happens if one marries someone who's, like I said, has been divorced, and then they both become Christians? Should they separate?
All right, so who does the marriage law apply to? Does it just apply to Christians?
No.
Why did you say it goes back to the garden. Beginning? There are no Christians in the Garden of Eden. There are no Christians in the law in the time before Christ come. There are no Christians. Does the law of marriage apply to all of them?
Yes,
because it's something from the beginning.
How do you fix it if it's already done? How do you ever fix it?
Okay, so give me a situation. If you just give me a situation.
How would a couple that have been married for years, and one was divorced and one was never married, and married him, and then they had children, are they just cursed?
So I would always ask the question of, well, this is when it gets emotional, but I'm going to talk about it just from a rational mind. I know there's a lot deeper things, but let's just think about it rationally. If we move ourselves out of the emotion. Number one question, are they really married? The only way we know that is to go
by God's law.
Did they meet the criteria of what how God defines marriage? Now, I don't care what any person says. Are they in a marriage that God defined as proper? And so I think we have to begin there. Now, how do you make resolution? Well, if you're in a marriage that as God defines it, everything's good. But if you're not really bonded properly. So what is, before you become a Christian, what's one of the prerequisites to becoming a Christian? Hear, right? I have to hear the word of God. I believe it. And then what do?
Repent.
And what is repentance?
Turn away from it.
I'm changing my mind. I've made a determination. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That may be some really tough stuff. Part of repentance is doing what? Getting out of any relationship that I do not have the right to. If I don't have the right, I don't have the right. And I like this. I heard this. Is baptism forgive is the way to reach Christ's atonement for sin. Baptism does not redefine sin. I didn't come up with that. I heard that, but I really liked it. Baptism does not redefine sin. It gives us the opportunity to reach Christ's atonement, but it doesn't redefine what sin is. So the marriage law applies to all people because, again, it's God's institution. Notice it existed long before the church did. It's from the beginning. It belongs, and so that belongs to God. Any other questions? That is really good. Oh, absolutely. What goes back to verse 16, doesn't it? What does verse 16 say? Right? What are we seeking for that other person? Salvation, right? Ultimately, that should be our drive, is to prepare ourselves and to try to help as many others be prepared. And our spouse, who is so closely attached to us, shouldn't they be number one for us? Absolutely. And so I think that has to be the overriding theme of all of this. Good question. I have one other one I want to discuss. I don't want to start it with one less than a minute to go. But can I drive my spouse to commit adultery? I think that's a good question. I want to talk about that, and then we'll move on to the end here, and I'll close it out hopefully next week. All right. Thank you all. We'll be dismissed and rejoin for our worship in just a few minutes.